And that's what it's about, isn't it? Equip the saints. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're looking at David's life. This is the fourth message in this series. And we're still in David's youth. And tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to look at this conflict between David and Saul. Last week we looked at envy and how destructive envy and jealousy can be. If you've ever seen someone filled with envy and jealousy, you know what an ugly thing it is. And it's often taken to the extreme and relationships are destroyed. So tonight we're going to begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14. And perhaps a little more reading here tonight than usual, but that never hurt anybody. I heard a fellow one time in a sermon that he apologized to the congregation for reading so much scripture. Well, I wouldn't apologize for that. I'd apologize for talking too much after you read the scripture, but I wouldn't apologize for the scripture. All right, chapter 18, verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, 'Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him.' And David said unto Saul, 'Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be a son-in-law to a king?' But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife." Now, let's stop there for our reading. Here's what's happened so far if you haven't been able to be with us. David has already been anointed the next king of Israel. But the problem with that is Saul is the present king of Israel. So you can expect some conflict there, some friction. Here's the thing about it, though. David, to him, that never posed any calamity. David behaved himself wisely. David served the present king, which was Saul. David never went to Saul, as far as Scripture tells us, and reveals to him that he's already been anointed king. Now, see, that'd be a thing. How many of you think you'd be tempted to go to the present king, especially if he's trying to take your life, like he did David's? I mean, he tried to smite him to the wall two times with a javelin. You think it'd be tempting to go to him and say, "I've already been anointed the next king by the same fellow that anointed you," which was Samuel. Anybody be tempted to do that? Nobody but me? I'd be tempted, brother. I think I'd want to say, "Wait a minute, fellow, you've got this wrong. I'm the next king." I didn't say I'd do it. I said I'd be tempted to do it. From what we can tell, David never did. David knew something about authority. David knew that God-given authority ought to be respected, and he did. David respected Saul all the days of Saul's life, and so that's a commendable trait in David. However, Saul was not that way at all. Saul was a man driven by pride and jealousy and envy and rage. And you know how Saul ended up. He ended up attempting to commit suicide. And when that didn't work, he commanded one of his servants to thrust him through with a sword. What a terrible way to end up. Saul's head was taken off his body, and him and his son Jonathan, their bodies were tacked up to the wall. Now that's quite a thing. Think about that. That's the end of a man who is given over to jealousy and rage and cruelty, as Saul was. But nevertheless, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, you see that David has already, by this time, killed Goliath. David is made the captain over Saul's army. Saul attempts to kill him in verse number 10 with a javelin, but David escaped out of his presence. David's a picture of Jesus Christ. They tried to kill Christ before Calvary, didn't they? On a couple of different occasions, but the scripture said that Christ escaped or moved out of their presence. He wasn't running. The Lord wasn't afraid of those men. He just knew that wasn't his time to die. He knew that his purpose and plan of God was that he die on the cross. And by the way, he had to die on the cross. He couldn't be stoned to death. It did matter how Jesus died. Amen. Because the Old Testament law pronounced a curse upon any man that hung from a tree. Well, Jesus had to hang from a tree to show us that he was taking upon himself our curse. A man wasn't cursed being stoned to death, but the Lord had to die under a curse of sin, so he had to hang on a cross. One of the greatest proofs of inspiration to me is that when the Lord gave that cursing for a man to hang on a tree, nobody died that way. No other empire in the world hung men on crosses for crucifixion except the Roman Empire, which came thousands of years after that prophecy was given. But back here in chapter 18, you see that David is going further down the road to his kingship, but he still has a lot of obstacles to overcome. Now hold your place here and look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55 was written by David during this period in his life. And it's absolutely vital that you and I study the Psalms as we study David's life. And you can see by reading these Psalms what was going through David's heart and his mind through this time. Psalm 55. David was a musician. And the book of Psalms is a hymn book right in the middle of your Bible. And these were songs that David wrote. Psalm 55, if you have a study Bible, most of these have the subscript. So look right under the heading, Psalm 55. My Bible says, to the chief musician on Neginoth, Mashgil, a psalm of David. Does yours have that? And whether it does or not, this was written by David. This was one of his psalms. And if you have to mark this down somewhere, this psalm was written during the time described in 1 Samuel 18. So what we're reading in 1 Samuel 18 corresponds with the time in David's life when he wrote Psalm 55. Let's begin reading verse number 16 of this psalm. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. He is describing Saul here. Look at verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. See, Saul talked very kindly to David back in 1 Samuel chapter 18. He buttered him up. You ever heard of that expression, buttering somebody up? Well, that comes from this verse here. Scripture says in verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. He was buttering David up. But what was his real intention? His real intention was to kill David. David knew that. David knew that Saul was deceitful. And so this passage in Psalm 55 deals with the time in David's life when Saul was out to kill him. Now, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. When Saul could not kill David with a javelin, Saul got a little smarter about the thing and said, I know how I'll kill him. I'll let him marry one of my daughters. Now, that's something, isn't it? He knew his own daughters, didn't he? He said, if I can't kill David with a javelin, I'll give him one of my daughters. Some father, huh? Here's his deceptive words. In chapter 18, let's begin reading at verse number 16 again. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. That seems like an honorable request. I mean, it seems like Saul is saying to David, you just fight the Lord's battles. But why did Saul ask him to fight the Lord's battles? Not so that the Lord would be vindicated or the Lord's glory would be upheld. Here's the reason. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Saul knew that if he couldn't kill David, he'd put him in the heat of the battle and let the Philistines kill him. The truth is, Saul didn't care how David died. He just wanted him dead. You see here why David wrote this in Psalm 55 about the words of his mouth being like butter, but his heart was evil. Saul was saying one thing to David's face, but in his heart he was thinking something completely different. He was giving a promotion to David to his face, but in his heart Saul was thinking of ways he could kill David. Now, look at verse 18 in the text. And David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to a king? David thought himself not good enough to marry a king's daughter. So he's a very humble man. Now, I want to look at just two lessons tonight, and then we'll be concluded. Two lessons that I see in this passage of Scripture during Saul's attempt to take David's life. Here's the first lesson. Look in chapter 18, verse number 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Here's the lesson. David and Saul were serving two different masters. David was serving the Lord, and Saul was serving the flesh. Now, that's possible today. I have to make a clarification here. If you're a believer, the Lord never departs from you. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could come upon people and leave people. That's what happened to Saul. The Spirit of God was upon Saul at one time, but the Spirit of God left Saul. An illustration of that would be Samson. Remember when Samson, the scripture says, they cut his hair and he woke up and shook himself and he assumed the Lord would be with him like every other time. He assumed the Lord would give him power. But the scripture says in Judges 16:20, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. So the Spirit of God left Samson. It came back on him before his death. Remember that when he pushed the pillars upon himself. But the Spirit could do that in the Old Testament. He'd come upon a man, he could leave a man. He left a man when that man became disobedient. David said in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You never read of anybody in the New Testament praying that prayer. That's not a New Testament prayer. Nobody has to pray in the church age, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know why we don't pray that today? Because the Lord said in John 14:16 that the Comforter may abide with you forever. So in our day, the Holy Spirit does not come upon believers and then leave believers, as it was here with Saul and David. But here's the lesson. There's still an application. You can be a truly born-again believer and have the Holy Spirit inside and still not be led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. So I want you to look at these two different men here in verse number 12. The scripture says, one man, David, enjoyed and experienced the Lord's presence, verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Two different men, two different masters, and that caused conflict. So for the next little bit, let's make this application. Let's say we have two believers. It could be you, anybody. Two believers. You're going to heaven. You're saved. You've trusted Jesus as your Savior. But one of you is Spirit-filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. The other is controlled by the flesh. That's a good picture of David and Saul. One was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. One was under the influence of his own flesh and of his own desires. I want to show you this from Galatians chapter 5, if you'll turn there. Then I'll let you rest a little bit. Galatians chapter 5. This is that passage contrasting the fruit of the Spirit with the fruit of the flesh. By the way, you're going to bear fruit of some type. Either good or bad fruit, but you will bear fruit of some type. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Now this is written to believers. Don't forget that. This is a New Testament passage. This deals with you and with me. Galatians 5:16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, he didn't say if you're saved. You can be saved and not be led by the Spirit. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Here's the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Sounds like the CNN top story hour, doesn't it? I mean, that's where we are. Look at the next passage. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So wouldn't you agree it's possible to live in the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit? It's possible because Paul said, if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. If it was automatic, then Paul wouldn't have to say let us. It would just be a natural thing. So you can be saved and still not walk in the Spirit. Have you ever made the decision in your Christian life that you made when you were not walking in the Spirit and you wish later you hadn't made it? You ever said something since you've been saved and the moment you said it, you wish you hadn't said it? All right, the moment you said it, you must not have been controlled by the Holy Spirit. You were still a believer. You were still going to heaven. So it's possible to be have the Spirit living within you, but yet not be filled and controlled with it. Now, that's the shape you find David and Saul in back in 1 Samuel 18. So we'll go back there now. We'll stay here for a little while. You can be filled with the Spirit as a believer, and you're commanded to be filled. Or you can neglect the Spirit of God as a Christian and serve yourself. The choice is yours. And I wonder tonight, which category are you in? Would you more relate to Saul? Are you a believer, but you find most of the decisions you make are according to the flesh? Or would you say you're in David's category? You're saved, and you ask the Lord daily to lead you in the Spirit and by the Spirit. Well, how can you tell? You may say, how can I tell whether or not I'm being led of the Spirit? Well, let's examine these two men's life, and let's see what they demonstrated. And they demonstrated by their actions the master they were serving. First of all, notice this. David had a disciplined temper. He didn't fly off the handle easy. Look at the text, 1 Samuel 18, verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hands, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. How would David have reacted if he hadn't been a man led by the Spirit of God? You know what man's natural instinct would be if a man tries to kill you and throw a javelin at you? If you're not living under the influence of the Spirit, what's going to be your retaliation? You're going to pick up the javelin and throw it back at him. Amen. Isn't it an eye for eye and tooth for a tooth world? And David, if he had been a man that's compulsive, as Saul was, I think it would have been Saul that died that night in the palace. But you see, David didn't retaliate. David didn't even turn and curse Saul. David reacted as a man who was controlled by the Spirit. How did he react? Look in verse 11, the very last phrase, and David avoided out of his presence twice. Even after trying to smite the man to the wall, David still served Saul and behaved wisely around Saul. So if you're a believer that has a disciplined temper, if you don't go flying off the wall every time something doesn't go your way, if you don't blow up with outbursts of anger, if that's you, it's a good indication that you're being led of the Spirit of God. Look at the other side of the coin. Saul wasn't that way. I mean, Saul had a temper that would just burst. You ever know anybody like that? A man said to D.L. Moody one time, he said, Mr. Moody, I have a temper, but it blows up and it's all over in just a second. Trying to justify himself. He said, I realize I've got a bad temper, but it blows up and it's over. And Moody said, that may be true, but so does a nuclear bomb. So does an atomic bomb. It wasn't Moody. Who was it said that? Anybody, some way after the atomic bomb came out, Moody was before the bomb. One of these biographies I read. That's true, though, isn't it? Atomic bomb blows up and it's over, but look what it destroys. And so anger, if you're a person that's given to anger and you blow up all the time, I'm sorry, but you're not being led of the Spirit of God. Saul was not. Saul had these tremendous outbursts, so much that he attempted to smite a man to the wall who had delivered his army from the Philistine. This was a valuable man to Saul, David was, but yet he blew up and tried to kill the man. And so, again, what are we doing here, folks? We're examining the life of a believer who's under the influence of the Holy Spirit and a believer who's not. Because in this day, the Holy Spirit never leaves us, but we can choose to neglect Him and disobey Him. So that's the first test. How do you fare so far? What kind of temper do you have? What kind of disciplined temper? Listen to this from Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. God said if you can rule your own spirit, then you're to be praised more than a warrior who captures a city. How many of you will agree your own spirit's the biggest enemy you've got? And you give yourself the most trouble than anybody else. Well, do you control it? I mean, are you disciplined? If someone offends you, do you have to immediately retaliate because, hey, you have your rights too? Or when you're out in traffic somewhere. Oh my, right? Amen? I mean, if David can allow a man to throw a javelin at him and not retaliate, then how should we react if somebody cuts us off, you know? Amen? I need to turn my back when I say these things. I don't care what the issue is, folks. If we blow up and explode, what kind of testimony is that for the Lord? David didn't exhibit that temper. David was a temperate man. Don't forget, one of the fruits of the Spirit we read about in Galatians 5 was temperance. Remember? Temperance. Self-control. Discipline. So again, we're comparing these two men. David was disciplined. He was not hasty in his reaction, but Saul was. Here's a second comparison. Look back at 1 Samuel 18, verse 23. And Saul's servant spake these words in the ears of David. And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed? When they came and told David that he was going to marry the king's daughter, he said, That's not possible. How could I, as someone who is poor, from a poor family, and lightly esteemed, what right do I have to be the king's son-in-law? What do you get from that verse? David was meek, and he was humble. A person who's led of the Spirit of God, hear me, is a meek and a humble person. And see what David said about himself? Now, don't forget, folks, what was everybody else saying about David? They were praising David. In fact, that's what got Saul's dander up. Everybody in the kingdom was praising David. And if there's any praise of you, folks, you better make sure somebody else is doing it and not yourself. You ever known somebody like that? Praise themselves. They're their biggest fan. They don't care who knows about it. It's all right for someone to praise you, but it better not be yourself. These women in Jerusalem, they praised David. They said, Saul slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. But that didn't get to David's head. You think it'd get to your head? You come in this parade in Jerusalem after killing Goliath and all these singers are singing your name. But what did David say about himself? Not what other people thought about him. David said about himself in verse 23, I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed, self-esteemed. David didn't have any of it. He said, I'm lightly esteemed. Why did David have this meekness and humility? He was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now let's compare Saul. He wasn't humble at all. He wasn't meek at all. Look in chapter 18, verse 8. Here's what got Saul's wrath up against David. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. What's the saying that displeased him? Back in verse 7, when those women had been singing that song, David, Saul slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. In verse 8, Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Saul, in verse 7 and 8, is anything but humble. He's not meek at all. He's proud and he's arrogant. If you think very much of yourself, then that's an indication that you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you're always glorying in your ability and what you can do, and you're always flattering yourself, I'm afraid that's a good indicator that you're like Saul, not under the control of the Holy Spirit. A man under the control of the Holy Spirit is a meek man and a humble man. But here's where the world misses it. The world often equates meekness with weakness. To most people, you say a man is meek. If they don't know the Bible, what do they think about that man? Sort of pathetic. A wimp. That's the vernacular. Right? A wimp. Sort of limp-wristed. This world don't understand meekness. So they equate meekness with timidity. And the man is more of a mouse than a man. That's the world's idea of meekness. But was David weak? He was meek. Let's see how weak David was. Look back in chapter 17, 1 Samuel. Here's how weak he was. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, which thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. That's not somebody weak, is it? I mean, this man is bold, but he's not proud. And he's not arrogant. You can be bold for the Lord and still be meek at the same time. And that's an indication of whether or not you're being filled and led by the Holy Spirit. But Saul was proud and arrogant. But you know who was really weak? You know who really was the weak one? It wasn't David. Saul. Who was still staying in his tents when David was out there fighting the giant? Saul, wasn't it? The proud, arrogant, and I found this to be true, folks. You find the proud, arrogant man, he's usually a mouse on the inside. You know why he has to puff himself up with pride? Because he knows how wimpy he is. She said it. I'm just using the word she said. Now, listen, I heard this quote. I wish it was mine, but it's not. I never heard a better one. It said, pride is a hypodermic, a needle, that God allows a man to administer to himself to deaden the pain of being a fool. That's a good definition of pride. God will let a man think highly of himself if he wants to, but men that think highly of themselves are just a shell. But you find a man who's meek and humble. Wouldn't you say our Lord was meek and humble? He was the picture of humility, the picture of meekness. But nobody would stand up and indict the Lord for being weak. Certainly he wasn't weak at all. In his body, in his flesh, he was a carpenter. You think about that. He wasn't this lily-skinned, long-haired hippie that the pictures picture him as. I mean, he was a man. He was a carpenter. He was such a man of stature that when that crowd came to him in the garden, and he said to them, "Whom seek you?" And they said, "We seek Jesus." Remember what happened? He said, "I am he." They all fell down as dead men. Now, could a weak, mousy sort of figure do that? Not at all. The point is, folks, David was meek and humble, but he wasn't weak. Saul was proud and arrogant, but he was weak. He was just a shell. He was all veneer. There was nothing behind it. There was no courage there. And if you're meek and humble and submissive, that's an indication that you're being led of the Holy Spirit. If you're not, if you think you deserve the praise, I'm afraid you're being led about with the flesh and not the Spirit. Here's the next thing comparing these two men. David was not only meek and humble, but he was sincere. And he was honest. On the other hand, Saul was dishonest and deceptive. Look back in chapter 18, verse number 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle." That's what he said to David. Here's what he said in his heart. For Saul said, "Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." You see the deceit here? He was deceitful, talking out of both sides of his mouth. To David, he said, "You fight the Lord's battles." To himself, he was saying, "I hope you die out there. I hope the Philistines kill you." How low must a man get before he wishes that his own best soldier is killed by his enemy? That man's understanding has to be darkened. He's deceptive. But the scripture teaches that David was nothing but sincere and honest. David never deceived Saul one time. I looked up that word sincere, and this would be worth you giving attention to. I may have shared it before. I did a word study on the word sincere. In the New Testament, we're told to be sincere and without offense. That word sincere comes from two words in the New Testament. Sincere. Take those two words together, and in Paul's day, that meant no wax. So the word sincere means no wax or without wax. And I thought to myself, my soul, what does that have to do with sincere? No wax? Until I began studying about the culture. And in the New Testament days, there was a lot of pottery being sold, bought and sold. Pottery is being made, of course. And a man who was an honest, if a man was in the business of pottery and he was honest, if his pottery had a defect in it or a fault in it, he just put it on the shelf like it was, and you bought it as it is. But a man who was dishonest, if when he put his pottery into the fire and it cracked in the fire, which sometimes it did, if the pottery cracked in the fire, instead of bringing that pottery, that vessel out, and saying to the customers, "Here's the crack, you can buy it if you want to," that man would take wax, like paraffin, and fill in the crack of the pottery. Just fill it in and then paint over it, gloss over it, so you couldn't see it. Until the thing began to get hot again. Imagine that. You buy some pottery. It looks good to you. Put it up in your outside somewhere and the sun beats down. What happens? Then the cracks show. The wax runs down. So honest pottery makers would have a sign above their shops. This really happened. In the New Testament day, they would have signs above their shops that said, "Sincere." without wax. That said to a customer, if you come into this store, everything you get is going to be just what it is. Not going to be any fakery, not going to be any tricks, not going to be any underhanded deals. What you find in my store, you're going to get just what you see. Now, do you see now why the Lord told us to be without wax or to be sincere? Sincere doesn't mean being perfect. Sincere means having your faults, but just be you. Be sincere with folks. Be honest with people. And that's what the case was with David. He never tried to cover over his faults, at least in this part of his life. He was sincere, but not Saul. So how sincere are you? You may look good until the sun comes out. You know what I mean by that? Until opposition comes, until trials come. And if you're not sincere, what's going to happen? The wax is going to run out, and you're going to be exposed for what you are, a crackpot. That came by divine inspiration just now, just right on the spot. Now, here's the last thing I want to give you, comparing these two men. David, a man in the spirit, as opposed to Saul in the flesh, David was bold and courageous. Look back at the text again, chapter 18, verse 27. Now, this is skipping ahead. We haven't read this yet, but let me give you very quickly what's happened. Before Saul can give his daughter to David, Saul says to David, to have my daughter, you don't even need to give me a dowry. See, David was a poor man. When they came to David and said, David, you're going to marry the king's daughter, David said, I'm a poor man. I cannot afford to marry this woman. I don't have a dowry to give to her father. Saul made a very unusual request of David. Saul said to David, you can have my daughter without a dowry if you'll bring me back 100 foreskins from the Philistines. You say, why a request like that? Don't forget what Saul wanted. He wanted David killed. Quite a hard command to give, isn't it? What chance did David have? I mean, folks, it may not be pleasant, but telling a man he's going to have to kill and then circumcise 100 Philistines, you think they're going to let him do it without them being dead? Now, he did that because he wanted David killed, and that's just about the most you would ever ask of a man. All right, because David was sincere and because David was honest, David did what his king commanded. Look at the text again. Verse 27, wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines 200. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tally to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. David just didn't get 100. David brought back 200. You imagine the rage in Saul when here he comes back alive, and he's got double what the king had asked for. You see, you cannot curse someone who God has blessed. God had ordained for David to be the next king. I don't care what Saul did, that Saul couldn't stop him as long as he was in God's will. Now, here's the lesson. David was bold in this venture. I think I'd be tempted to go AWOL right about. You imagine? I mean, for a woman, he's going to do this? Certainly. I would. For the woman I married, you know. You got to forget this thing's on. But he did it. He did it. You know why he did it? Because he was a man of courage. And David was bold. Brother, it took some boldness to go off on a mission like this. I mean, this wasn't sieging the walls. This was a very personal and sort of humiliating thing. But David was bold. He was courageous. And if you're led of the Spirit of God, you're going to be bold. And you're going to be courageous. Listen to this verse from Proverbs 28:1. The scripture says, The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked and the righteous. Who are the ones who are afraid in this verse? The wicked. In other words, the wicked man runs when nobody's even chasing him. That's what that verse says. The wicked flee when no man pursue him. A wicked man's always afraid. Have you learned that? A man who's living in sin, wicked's always afraid he's going to get caught. Always afraid. But the righteous are bold as a lion. And righteous living, folks, gives boldness. You can be bold and you'll have courage if you live the right kind of life. But evil men, like Saul, live in terror. I can prove that from the text. Look back in chapter 18, verse 39. Chapter 18, verse 29. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Who was afraid in this chapter? It wasn't David, the man who had just been charged to go out and kill 100 Philistines. It was Saul, the man who was sitting safely back in his palace. Why was he afraid? What do you have to be afraid about? When you live wrong and you live in wickedness, when you're a Christian that has sin in your life, you're always afraid somebody's going to catch you. You're always going to be afraid you're going to be found out. But if you live right, what do you have to be afraid about? Listen to this from Romans chapter 13, talking about rulers and authority. Scripture says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. This scripture says, if you're living right, you don't have to be afraid of authorities. Only the man who's speeding gets afraid when he drives down the highway and sees a police car in the median. Amen? I mean, brother, if you're going 80 in a 65 zone, you've got cause to fear when you see the cruiser parked down there. And you should be afraid. But if you're going the speed limit, in most circumstances, you don't have reason to fear. I mean, if you run a red light, what are you doing? You're looking back in the rearview mirror, aren't you? I mean, you're looking, brother. You're looking all around. Why? You've done something wrong. But the point is here, David was living right, so he had nothing to be afraid of. Then I want to give you this finally. Look at the text here in chapter 18. Here's one of the most important lessons I want to give you tonight, and it'll be the last one. David had been given two of God's greatest gifts, and hear me. David, because of the way he lived, received two gifts that are outside of salvation, I think, is the greatest gifts God can give a man. And that's a supportive spouse and faithful friends. God gave both of these to David. God gave David a wife, Michal, his first wife. She was supportive. She saved his life here in this chapter 19. And God gave David a friend named Jonathan. Jonathan saved his life. And don't let that pass by too quick, because who was going to be the next king had David not been anointed king? Be Jonathan. So here you got this man who's going to be the next king if it weren't for this David. You'd think maybe Jonathan would want David dead too. Kill David and I'll be the next king when my dad swings out. But Jonathan loved David. He was so faithful. Jonathan was willing to give up the throne for himself, for David. Look back at the text here. Chapter 19, look at verse 10, 1 Samuel 19. Now this is after David had married this woman, this daughter of Saul, Michal. Some folks pronounce it Michael, Michelle, whatever, however you want to say it. But verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. Here's his wife now. She says to him, if you don't get out of here, my dad's going to kill you when it comes morning, because he's got spies waiting. When the sun comes up, they're going to seize you on this bed and take your life. And so she lets her husband down through a window. He escapes, and she dresses up this bed to look like there's a man in it and puts goat hair on the pillow. Wouldn't you say that's a supportive spouse? Sure. I mean, she cared for her husband. And if you're a Christian man and woman and God's given you a supportive spouse, you ought to thank God for it. I mean, you're never going to have trouble. You're never going to have disagreement. Certainly not. But if you've got a husband or a wife that makes your happiness their business, and by the way, it must work both ways, then you've got a gift from the Lord. And I don't think we appreciate that enough, because we fail to see what it could be like. Now, from my own testimony, I can say this. I don't know how many women would sign up to be a pastor's wife as mine did. I was pastoring 6 months before I even got married, so Jessica became an instant pastor's wife. How many women would be willing to say, I don't know where we're going to live. We may never have a house of our own, may live in parsonages all of our life. We may never be in one place. Who knows? Who knows? You don't get rich in the ministry. You know all that. And what kind of person would it take to say, whatever God leads you to do, I'm right there with you. I have that kind of wife, and I'm thankful. If you've got that kind of wife, ladies, if you've got that kind of husband, thank God for it. Because outside of your salvation, a supportive spouse is the greatest gift God's ever given a man or a woman. And if you doubt that, ask somebody that doesn't have a supportive spouse. If you doubt that, ask somebody who doesn't get any support at all, as far as spiritually, or no encouragement at all from their spouse. Then you'll thank God for the one you have. So David was a blessed man. And then secondly and finally, God not only gave David a supportive spouse, and by the way, Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Notice this, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. If you've got a virtuous wife, fellas, the scripture says she'll do you good and not evil all the days of your life. And if that's the kind of spouse you have, thank the Lord for it. But outside of that, David was given a faithful friend, and that's Jonathan. Look in chapter 19 quickly, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. He was his friend. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. This was a friend who cared about David. Jonathan said, David, my father's got a death warrant out for you, and if you don't flee and hide, you're going to be a dead man. Again, folks, don't forget, if David had died, Jonathan would have been the next king of Israel. A lot was at stake here for Jonathan. But nevertheless, Jonathan put his life, but he puts his own life at stake for his friend David. What if Saul had found out that his son had plotted against him? Jonathan didn't care because he was a friend. Listen to this verse from Proverbs chapter 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. If God's given you a faithful friend in your life, don't take him for granted. If God's given you a friend that'll tell you the truth, even when you don't like to hear it, that'll stand with you and stand by you in the good times and in the bad times, regardless of what it may cost them personally, if you've got that kind of friend, thank the Lord for it, because a lot of folks don't. Now, we all have the Lord. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But how many of you have found refreshment many times from a faithful friend? You know, the scripture says faithful are the wounds of a friend. The scripture says the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. If you've got a real friend, they may tell you some hard things sometimes. They may wound you, so to speak. But those wounds are better than if your enemy come and kissed you. You doubt that? Who kissed the Lord in the garden that night? They took him away. It was the kiss of Judas. So I say, God gave David two of the greatest blessings. Now, as we close, here's the sad part about it. Saul had nobody like that in his own life. We don't read of one friend Saul had. He had a lot of servants. He had a lot of companions. He had his generals. They served him because they had to. But you never read of King Saul having one faithful, true friend. What about Saul's wife? I only can find her name one time in the Bible. Her name was Ahinoam. I only find her listed one time in the Bible as it relates to Saul. So he didn't have a supportive wife, as far as Scripture tells us. He didn't have one single faithful friend, and the man died a recluse. Here's the lesson. If you want friends, the Scripture says, you've got to show yourself friendly. But if you live a selfish life, as Saul did, and you're reckless in your ambition, and you blow up at people, you've got a short temper, you're going to die alone. I mean, you may be saved, but what I'm saying is you're not going to have any real friends. See what I'm saying here, folks? If you want friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. If you always live for yourself, you're going to find at times when you need somebody else, you look around, nobody's going to be there for you. Saul had no faithful, true friends. David did. And so here you have two different men, two different masters. And I hope that it can be said of my life and of your life, we're in the category with David. We're filled with the Spirit and being led of the Spirit. It's your choice. You have to make it. How are you going to live? Let's pray together.